Okay. Are you guys ready?
Yes.
Okay, cool. So we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Who has heard of the Holy Spirit? Okay, we're starting on a good page. That's good. So my goal is to have really more of a like scriptural survey of the topic. I have not written a sermon for you. I have a whole bunch of scripture that I was really excited to prepare this. I've got a section at the beginning that we're going to fly over that's going to give you an overview of the work of the Spirit in your life. And then we're going to answer questions from a more theological standpoint than a practical standpoint. And my attempt is going to be to connect the dots between the theological truth in these areas and how that practically should impact your life. And so I've put this together in a little bit of a different way than I normally do. You are not going to completely understand every single area of this at the end of this talk. I want to introduce you to some ideas, and I want to give you enough of a grasp that you could start practicing them. And then as you take this scripture home, study it for yourself, spend the next few years focused on it, then you might have a really good grasp of this topic. I want to give you one of the things that I would really hope to accomplish with this is I want to give you some categories so that you can correctly understand your experience of the Holy Spirit. Who feels like they just thoroughly understand who the Holy Spirit is and how he works? Okay, so that's probably why you chose this. That's good. Now, what I hope to accomplish with this talk is I want to encourage you and help you start to see how much of the Spirit's work you are already experiencing. You are already experiencing a tremendous amount of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And I'm hoping to give you some categories that will help you see that so that you can correctly understand your experience of God, but also so that you can appreciate it and have a more accurate reflection of gratitude towards God for it, which would motivate you to seek it even further. So one of the things that makes me excited to share this topic with you is I am absolutely sure you have had tremendous experience of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you just don't quite know how to categorize it, or even what work of God should be attributed to the Holy Spirit compared to Jesus Christ, for example. So that's a big goal that I have for you today. I want to give you a warning, and I want to give you a warning with the warning. So the warning with the warning is, taking notes is so good. It's so good. Please take notes. Please take lots of notes in every chance that you can to learn. It will help you remember what you heard. It will help you look back at it later. It will help you figure out how to apply it. Note-taking is great. Okay, that's the warning for the warning. Now I'm going to give you the actual warning. In this talk, please do not try to write everything down. Oftentimes, when the pen starts moving, the brain stops working. And that's why sometimes you'll take notes and then you'll think, oh, what was the last thing he said? I am not going to give you a whole bunch of sound bites. I'm going to give you some big ideas. And so you're going to have to listen for 3 or 4 minutes at a time to comprehend the whole idea, and then write yourself something down that will help you remember what the main concept was of that idea. And you can take that home and study that further. But if you try to just like voraciously write every single thing down that I say, you will probably not be able to grasp the concepts that the dots that I'm wanting to connect for you. Does that sound fair? And then if I said something that you're like, what was that thing that you said? Just ask me later. That way I can give it to you without you having to miss out on something that could be really valuable for you. Is that fair? All good? What's up, guys? Okay. So before we start, you want to know something funny about me? I woke up this morning and I was so tired, and I wore this shirt all day yesterday, and then I slept in it. And then I got here this morning and I was like, I could have swore I put on a black shirt this morning, but I was so tired. I like just kind of like stumbled out of bed and came. So anywho, little random fact. That's my Seth story. It's not as funny as his. Okay. I'm going to read you something that I think is so important. And it's a couple of paragraphs long. So please track with me. It's not in your notes. But this is really important as we get started. This is R.A. Torrey in his book, The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit. He says, before one can correctly understand the work of the Holy Spirit, he must first of all know the Spirit himself. A frequent source of error and fanaticism about the work of the Holy Spirit is the attempt to study and understand his work without first of all coming to know him as a person. It is of the highest importance from the standpoint of worship that we decide whether the Holy Spirit is a divine person worthy to receive our adoration, our faith, our love, and our entire surrender to himself, or whether it is simply an influence emanating from God or a power or an illumination that God imparts to us. If the Holy Spirit is a person and a divine person, and we do not know him as such, then we are robbing a divine being of the worship and faith and the love and the surrender to himself, which are his due. It is also of the highest importance from the practical standpoint that we decide whether the Holy Spirit is merely some mysterious and wonderful power that we in our weakness and ignorance are somehow to get a hold of and use, or whether the Holy Spirit is a real person. Infinitely holy, infinitely wise, infinitely mighty, and infinitely tender, who is to get a hold of and use us. The former conception is utterly heathenish, not essentially different from the thought of the pagan who has his God whom he uses. The latter conception is sublime and Christian. If we think of the Holy Spirit, as so many do, as merely a power or influence, our constant thought will be, how can I get more of the Holy Spirit? But if we think of him in the biblical way, as a divine person, our thought will rather be, how can the Holy Spirit have more of me? Okay, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the only way we can correctly understand the word and apply it in our lives. And we pray right now that you would give us the grace and the ability to understand your word, to apply it correctly in our lives, and give us the faith to walk in step with you, your Spirit, every day of our lives. We pray that this would be a part of us being increasingly full of the Spirit, and that ultimately what we learn today would bear good fruit in our lives as you overflow through us, and that that fruit would help others to see your glory and to glorify you in their lives. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to blast over the first page of your notes so that we can get to the rest. The Holy Spirit. So if you were to study the Holy Spirit in like a systematic theology book, for example, these are some of the things that you'd want to try to pull out. So the Holy Spirit, the person and work of the Spirit. So I just read to you the reading is about the person of the Holy Spirit. He is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's not just a divine being. It's not just a power. It's not something that we use. It's not something that we get a hold of. But the Holy Spirit is a person. If you read the scriptures that I listed there for you, you'll see examples of the personality of the Holy Spirit, meaning the person-like characteristics of the Holy Spirit, that he can hear, he can speak, he can teach, he has a will. He prays for us. He has feelings and emotion, even grief as we sin. We can relate with him and experience his personal leadership in our lives. You see the Holy Spirit making decisions in the book of Acts and anointing people for ministry. And so the Holy Spirit very much is a person. He is a divine person. And like Torrey is trying to get us to believe in the reading that I gave you, he is an infinitely holy, infinitely wise, infinitely mighty and tender person who is to get a hold of and use us, not the other way around. And he's a real person, as real as Christ himself, an ever-present loving friend and mighty helper, who is not only always by our side, but actually dwells in us. So my question for you to consider would be, do you know him as a person? Do you relate with the Holy Spirit? Do you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? He is God. He is eternal. He is the third person of the Trinity. The Trinity is confusing. It's mysterious. It's kind of hard to understand. But the Holy Spirit is not a different mode of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is a distinct person of the Trinity. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. All God in three different forms, three different persons. The Holy Spirit abides in believers. So you would wonder, like, where is God? Well, where is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's in you. The Holy Spirit's in me. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is in you. So what is the work of the Holy Spirit? These are some things that you could be looking at as I'm blasting over this part because I want to get to some other stuff. That's why I gave you so much scripture, so you could go study these things further on your own. But as I blast over this next section, the work of the Holy Spirit, because all of you said you don't have a firm grasp on who the Holy Spirit is or what his work is, but I guarantee you, all of you have experienced most, if not all, of the things that I'm about to show you. And so you can realize, based on scripture, when you experience this work of God in your life, it is the Holy Spirit who is doing this work. So the Holy Spirit leads us to Christ. Our salvation is 100% to God's credit. We cannot lead ourselves in righteousness. We start as dead in our trespasses, unable to make a choice that is honoring to God. And it is the Holy Spirit who makes us able to choose faith. He draws us to Christ and he makes us able to receive Christ. On our own, without the Holy Spirit's work in us, we would still be dead in our trespasses, unable to please God and unable to understand the word that he gives us. The Holy Spirit transforms our hearts. So that's a part of that same work. He takes the dead, sinful heart and he makes it spiritually functional. That's amazing. He takes a heart of stone and makes it spiritually functional, makes it alive. Titus 3 says that we are cleansed and reborn by the Spirit. He makes us alive in Christ. That's amazing. He purifies us of sin. He illuminates our minds. So by his, scripture says, look at these verses. Scripture says, by his dwelling in us, we are connected with the mind of God. That's crazy and so cool. So he illuminates our minds. So that way we're able to understand new things. The Bible calls him the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's his job. He loves to do that in your life. If you ever feel like God has revealed himself to you in a new way, if you're having your quiet time and scripture jumps out at you, if you're making a decision and all of a sudden that memory verse comes to mind, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is illuminating your mind. He's helping you to perceive life in a way that actually fits with what scripture has said. I promise you, you are not capable of that apart from his work. So a part of illuminating our minds, he teaches us. He convicts and reminds us of truth. This might be one of the things that I personally am the most grateful for. I have seen a few really serious times where I was amidst blowing my life up, and it was the conviction of the Holy Spirit reminding me of truth, calling me back, that saved me from doing even more damage than I had already done. I am so grateful that the Holy Spirit convicts us. Man, if you... The conviction that you feel that just gives you that, like, oh, I can't be doing this. What an amazing gift of God. What a blessing. What a sign of his faithfulness and his love to you that he would stop you and get you to think about the choice that you're about to make. Conviction and condemnation are not the same thing. And you need to learn how to recognize the different voice, because the enemy is going to try to get you to feel condemnation. Condemnation will always lead you away from righteous choices. Condemnation says you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. You know what? You've already messed up once. Why not one more time? It's not going to hurt to go one step further. It's no big deal. You might as well. God's probably not going to forgive you by now anyways. That's condemnation. Conviction, it gives you that twinge. It gives you that like, ugh, I can't believe I did that. But then it's a, come back to me. I want to give you grace. I want to show you a better way. Remember that all you have to do right now is repent and turn to God, and your sins will be wiped out. Times of refreshing will come from the Lord, it says in Acts 3:19. That is the voice of conviction. And so it gives you that sting to let you know that something's wrong, but it should only stay there long enough to point you in the direction of Christ and get you moving that way. So the Holy Spirit convicts us, reminds us of truth. The Holy Spirit transforms our character. So he doesn't just teach us and remind us. He personally leads us in a process of transformation. I am so grateful for that. We're going to look at that a little bit more later. He's producing godly character. Scripture says he gives us the desire and the ability to grow spiritually. Wow. Philippians 2:13 says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. If you have ever had a desire in your heart that is righteous and fits with God's purposes, I promise you that was not your idea. That's God's idea that he's putting in you by the work of the Holy Spirit. I am so grateful for that. He comforts us. Jesus called him the comforter. That's one of the things that he's best at. You know, Seth has been talking about sanctification, really. He's been talking about the necessity, the normative pattern, and the redemptive purposes of suffering and difficulty and hardships, and even the redemptive purposes of us continuing to fail and mess up. And amidst that suffering, amidst the pain, amidst the difficulties and discouraging circumstances, one of the blessings of heaven that's available in your life today is that you can experience comfort by the Holy Spirit amidst anything that you face in life. And if that's not redemptive purpose for our pain, I don't know what is. That's amazing. He prays for us. How cool is that? The Holy Spirit is praying for you. He secures our hope. That really means that he delivers us, that he gets us through difficulty, and he holds our hope, that thing that we're trying to attain. You know, Seth has been talking about setting your sight, right? When you're swimming and you can't see the buoy, but you can set your sight on heaven, ultimately, is what Seth has been saying. That is the hope waiting for us, and the Holy Spirit guarantees that to you as you walk by faith. So he holds our hope secure. So he's not only going to guarantee that inheritance, scripture says, but he's actually going to be with you to help you every stroke of the way. That's cool. He satisfies our soul. He's a first thing. And we go over here and we try to find satisfaction over here. All the while, this well of living water has been produced in us and is meant to be flowing abundantly within us as we walk closely with God. He satisfies our soul. Our deepest longings are satisfied in him. He strengthens us. He empowers us. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. He gifts us for ministry. He gives us spiritual gifts. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit to be used for the common good. He gives us spiritual gifts that are to be used for the purpose of building his church, building his kingdom, advancing his glory. I want to say that I believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that everything that he is capable of in Scripture, he is capable of today. And I would say that by very definition of the word miraculous, it is not normal or frequent but that God is capable of everything that he did in scripture, and we should expect him. We should be looking for him. We should be living by the type of faith that knows he can do everything that we see him doing in scripture. So when we read a story in scripture and we're like, oh my goodness, what an amazing work of God. And then you're living in a position that is calling you forward in faith. And you're like, oh, I just don't know if God can come through. I don't know if I can do it. Well, what did that story say? It said a whole lot about what God is capable of. Maybe you should step out in faith and see. So I think it is important for us to believe so that we can live by faith and really chase after the purposes of God. I think it is important for us to believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he is absolutely capable of everything we see him doing in scripture, and that we should expect to see that in our lives today. Spiritual gifts might include things like wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, prophecy, helping. I know I'm going fast, but I want to get to the next session. Administration, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy. In the Old Testament, you see spiritual gifts of artistic design, woodwork, craftsmanship, skill-based work. Basically anything that God could possibly use to build up the body of believers and advance his kingdom could be a spiritual gift. That is so cool to me. So we can talk all more about spiritual gifts. I'm not going to hit more on it today. I'm happy to talk with you about it after. He binds us together as Christians. We're made the body of Christ, the church, by the indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's super cool. We're actually fit together, Scripture says. We're intentionally fit together in all of our unique gifts to form the body of Christ so that through the Holy Spirit, we can carry out the work of Christ. Christ is no longer physically present with us. He is in heaven. We are his physical representation here on earth by the indwelling of his Spirit. That's cool. So the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ through us. That is the Holy Spirit's primary goal in all of his work, to glorify Christ. Jesus said in John 16:14, he will glorify me. This is the purpose of all of the Spirit's work in your life. It is such a blessing to you. And that is all the grace of God. And God loves you, and he is more than capable of accomplishing more than two things at once. And so he accomplishes good for your life by the work of the Holy Spirit. For example, comfort amidst extreme pain, peace that transcends understanding. That is good for you, and that is a blessing of God. But that is not actually the purpose of the Spirit's work. The purpose of the Spirit's work is to glorify the name of Jesus Christ and to build the kingdom of God. And that too is good for us. Like Seth has been talking about, Christianity is not a vending machine. The Holy Spirit is not a vending machine. Man, we get to experience some incredible blessings, but it's not about that. And that is not ultimately what we should be chasing. We're chasing a first thing over here, a relationship that is with God, absolutely surrendered to his purposes. He builds God's kingdom. You can look at these passages here. You should look at Acts. You might underline Acts 9:31 and 2 Timothy 2:1 and 2 and find some similarities in the power of God at work in those passages. So this is amazing stuff. What an incredible reality we should be living in, right? Isn't this amazing? So I think all of you said that you don't feel like you have a really firm grasp on the Spirit's work before we just went over this section. Haven't you experienced some of these things? Who's experienced at least one of these things? Yes, isn't that amazing? As I started studying the Holy Spirit more, I was just like blown away by how much the Holy Spirit had worked in my life. And all the while, I had no clue that it was the Spirit of God, the person of the Holy Spirit. What a great sign of unconditional love that I never recognized him. And he continued to work. That's so cool. And that really motivates me to want to give of myself more to God, to glorify him more. And I am so grateful that that will also mean I get to experience more of these things. Didn't script the crying. Okay. We're going to get to our questions. What time is it? Woo, we got to cook, guys. David, I already told him I got about 4 hours of material here. I'm trying to get through in 40 minutes. So, okay, we have till 5:15, right?
Yes.
Okay, cool. Okay. All right, I'm going to keep flying. Are you guys hanging with me?
Yeah.
Is this helpful?
Yeah.
Okay. What is baptism of the Holy Spirit? Okay, so water baptism is an immersion in water, which depicts your old nature being put to death as you are being raised to new life in Christ. Spirit baptism, most ironically, Baptists don't use that, baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's a phrase more common in Pentecostal circles, which is actually why I chose to use it, so I could help you understand it a little bit. Spirit baptism, I would loosely define as an immersion in the divine nature of God. As your old nature is put to death, you're set free from the law of sin, you're made alive in Christ, given his Spirit, and divinely enabled to grow to become like him and accomplish his purposes in life. That is what it means to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Baptism of this Holy Spirit is the initiatory work of God that fills you with the Holy Spirit. So Matthew 3:11 says, this is John the Baptist speaking, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The reason I put this question in here is because I think that it is important for you to know when you receive the Holy Spirit. When are you baptized by the Holy Spirit? When does that occur? I think it's really important for you to know that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you become a Christian, you are filled by the Holy Spirit. You are baptized by the Holy Spirit. You are immersed in the Holy Spirit. He not only forgives you of all of your sin and reconciles you to God, but he actually makes you a new person spiritually. You're given a new spiritual nature. You're given the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at a couple of more verses to prove that point, that when you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit, because that's important for you to know. But I want to point out one thing about this verse. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I love that. I love he will baptize you with fire. Why is that there? What does that mean? Oftentimes in scripture, fire is symbolic for a couple of things. And here, if you look at like the collective work of the Holy Spirit throughout scripture, if you were to read all of the verses that I gave you on the first page, I think we could reasonably conclude that to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire, the fire is for your passion for God and your purity. The fire of the Holy Spirit is to make you your heart ablaze for God, to set you on fire for God's purposes, to make you want to live a life that worships God and is willing to sacrifice for God. And it just like revs you up, like you're ready to go for God. I think that's a part of the fire of the Holy Spirit, passion for God. I also think that the fire of the Holy Spirit is to purify you, to make you holy as Christ is holy, to burn off your sinful nature that tends to plague at least my life for quite a while. And that is where the fire of the Holy Spirit doesn't always feel good, because sometimes it's amidst pain and suffering. And while he's there to comfort you, he's also there to purify you. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Christ died to redeem you and to make you right with God, to save you from hell, to give you the blessings of heaven with God for eternity. And to this is to the point of what is baptism of the Holy Spirit? When do you receive the Holy Spirit? So you know why Christ died for you in regards to your salvation. an eternal relationship with God. But Christ also died so that you could receive the Holy Spirit. Did you know that is a part of the reason why Jesus Christ died for you? Is so that you could receive the Holy Spirit and begin experiencing spiritual blessings of heaven poured into your life today, little deposits of that inheritance that is guaranteed for you. So you receive the Holy Spirit. You receiving the Holy Spirit is not just a byproduct of Christ's death for you. It's actually a part of the purpose of Christ's death for you. That is why I think it is important for us to recognize that we receive the Holy Spirit when we commit our life to Christ. Galatians 3:14 says, "He redeemed us in order that the blessing promised to Abraham would come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." The first time that I saw that verse, it was like, whoa, like Jesus really cares if I have the Holy Spirit in me and know how he works and will surrender to him and his purposes. I mean, realize Jesus Christ suffered death on the cross purposefully. It was not accidental. It wasn't like, okay, I guess I'll just go do this thing. It was purposeful. I think it's to his glory, to the glory of Christ, that we would understand and embrace his purposes for his death on the cross. That is why I was just having a conversation earlier with one of you guys, and I was talking about living in the grace that God gives us and both accepting God's grace in our own life and extending God's grace to other people's lives. And that I think the most important aspect, reality behind forgiveness, both accepting God's forgiveness of yourself and giving forgiveness to others, is that it gives Jesus Christ the glory that he deserves for his death on the cross. Because when I don't forgive someone, or when I don't walk in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ for me, what I'm actually saying is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was not enough for that particular offense. Or the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is not enough for me. My sin was too bad. Man, how arrogant does that sound? Right? And so I don't know about you. I want to glorify Jesus for the work that he did by totally accepting the grace that God has given me and choosing to step out of my old life into the new, to live confidently for his purposes, not because I deserve to, not because I'm good enough, but because Jesus Christ died for me on the cross. Like the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 3, yes, I am the least of all the Lord's people, but this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. This grace was given to me. How dare I rebel against the grace that God has given me? I will walk forward into the purposes that he's called me to. Now, similarly, I think we should have that same attitude about his purpose in dying for us to receive the Holy Spirit. God wants for you to have a massive, radical experience of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that does not mean that it will always feel charismatic and amazing. Those moments are awesome, and I praise God for them. But that is not every day. But it does mean that your life should be marked by the Holy Spirit in every way, as you surrender to him daily, as you choose to walk by faith. And I think that is a big part of us giving Jesus Christ the glory that he deserves, because a part of his purpose in dying was for you to receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38 says, again, what is baptism of the Holy Spirit? When you receive the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Again, theologically, I think it's really important for us to recognize that you receive the Holy Spirit when you commit your life to Christ. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I do not think that it is scripturally reasonable for us to think that it would happen sometime later. I think we need to submit to the truth that we receive the Holy Spirit when we commit our life to Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one spirit we are all baptized into one body. Man, you didn't even get into the body of Christ without the Holy Spirit in your life. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one spirit to drink. Titus 3:3-6, it says, for at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, misled, and enslaved to all sorts of desires and pleasures, living in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. When the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by the righteous deeds we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of new birth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. If that doesn't sound like Spirit baptism, I don't know what does. So I believe scripturally we can conclude that all believers receive the Holy Spirit at conversion. That does not mean that we will all always experience fullness of the Holy Spirit. And that is where some could then think, maybe I didn't receive the Holy Spirit. Maybe I haven't yet. Maybe you don't right away. Maybe it happens later. Because I haven't had some crazy experience of the Holy Spirit in my life. What evidence is there to show that I've received the Holy Spirit? And so that's the next question that we're going to look at. When you be What does it mean to experience fullness of the Holy Spirit? Now, that is a different question theologically than being baptized by the Holy Spirit. John 7:37-39, it says, this is Jesus. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and called out in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said. So again, whoever believes in me, scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. He was speaking about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. You would underline, streams of living water will flow from within him. If you look at what this really means in the Greek, the stream is a rushing water. A torrent would be the most literal phrase. And you picture just like this granite river with waves crashing like Lord of the Rings, these horses of water. You know what I'm talking about? Like this crazy scene of water rushing. I mean, overwhelming. That is what Christ says our experience of the Holy Spirit should be. Is that your experience on a daily basis? It's not mine. I mean, I want it to be, but it's not yet. So why isn't this constantly our experience? Do you know why? You don't have to tell me, I'm just curious. We have two natures within us. We have our sin nature. Seth's been talking all about this. It's cool. He's really teed me up. We have our sin nature, we have the Spirit nature. When you become a Christian, you do have the Holy Spirit in you. But you also have this pesky, sinful nature in you. So let's figure out how that relates to us experiencing fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read a really big chunk. Please stick with me. Circle stuff, underline stuff as it stands out to you. But I think this says something about it. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 7, verse 13, all the way to chapter 8, verse 6. Man, tell me if this doesn't feel like reality for you, because I totally see myself in Romans chapter 7. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Now notice he's had an identity change. It's no longer I. That's my old nature. Still in me. That's not who I am anymore. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this work, this law at work. I love reading this because it's like a total tongue twister and it's confusing and really hard to track with. And isn't that like such a good representation of our sinful nature? So I find this law at work. Here's where I really want you to pay attention. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Do you identify with this? Does this like look familiar to you? Paul goes on to explain, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who will rescue me from this? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. And this is where it gets really exciting in what I think is the best single chapter on the work of the Holy Spirit in all of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's our application. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Now, I am convinced that fullness of the Holy Spirit is absolutely possible. And I believe that it's found in this. Yeah, I do have my sinful nature in me. Man, it'll plague me for a long time. But you know what? I am actually already set free from it. I'm given a new nature, a new identity. I can surrender completely to Christ. Now that's where it gets hard, but it's possible. I can surrender completely to Christ. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is found in completely surrendering to Christ, in living a life that is totally governed by the Spirit. That the mind is absolutely set on what the Spirit desires. And I love that word governed, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. That's like to be directed, to be controlled by the Spirit's leading. And then it says, set your mind on what the Spirit desires. We gotta set our minds on it. It's gotta be our obsession. It's gotta be something that we're passionate about, that we're in constant pursuit of. That we're just like constantly working to put off the old self, to put on the new self, to leave that old sinful nature where it deserves, which is dead on the cross, and to live in that new nature that God's given us. And now to live as slaves to Christ, as Paul would put it, as living sacrifices for his purposes, like in Romans 12, 1, with zero, we got to work there. Like, I'm not there yet, but I'm trying, okay? With zero tolerance for any thought, feeling, or action that is born of our sinful nature. I mean, as soon as that thing pops up, and it will often for me, as soon as that thing pops up, I am repenting of that and yielding to God. That is a part of what will produce fullness of the Holy Spirit. I think that to the extent, and I know this is hard, okay? But to the extent we depend on God as our source. First thing, to the extent that we depend on God as our source of real life and obey his leading, we will experience an increased filling of the Holy Spirit. I believe that's what Scripture teaches. And I'm ready to press on. I have not yet obtained that, but I want to try. So we're freed from the law of sin and death. It said, we're freed from the law of sin and death. The reality is, though, that we'll often go back to it, right? Like Seth's been talking about this machine that's turning in us. Do you feel that? Okay, so that's where fullness of the Holy Spirit gets a little bit tricky. Every time we give in to our sinful nature, we disrupt the flow of the Holy Spirit filling our life. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not extinguish the Spirit." That's the most literal translation you might be familiar with. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not extinguish the Spirit. Do not suppress the Spirit. Do not cause the fire to go out. What does an extinguisher do? It causes the fire to go out. It causes the fire to cease. Our sin is like an extinguisher on the fire of the Holy Spirit in us. Our sin suppresses the Holy Spirit's voice in our life. So I would look at it like this, in terms of being baptized by the Holy Spirit and being filled by the Holy Spirit, and why some have not had some tremendous experience of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and what I think we can pay attention to experience more of that. I believe that, hopefully this makes sense. Imagine a hose and a faucet that you could attach a hose to. Tracking with me so far? Okay, so you have a hose and you attach it to the faucet. When you become a Christian, so your life is the hose. When you become a Christian, that faucet is cranked all the way up. I mean, all the way up. And that's the Holy Spirit, living water being pumped into your life. I think that's what happens when you commit your life to Christ. Your life, your experience happens on the other end of the hose. And you have a whole bunch of kinks in that hose. Have you ever put a kink in a hose? What do you do when you need to stop the water from coming out the other end? You kink it. And if you really want to be sure that that water's not going to come out and surprise you, you kink it a couple more times. And if you kink it even more times, you will feel like it's not even there. Effectively, it will not even be there. Now, we do sometimes have these tremendous experiences of the Holy Spirit when we commit our life to Christ. But I think most of the time, the water is cranked all the way up and our hose is full of kinks in our life because we are still living in sinful habits and patterns as new Christians. And so a lot of the work of the Christian life is unkinking the hose one at a time, surrendering to God in a new way, realizing a new area of God's commands, of his scripture that he said of your life, and you're studying your Bible every single day so that you can discover a new part of your life to give up to God. And man, when you get a command of God in your life that is not a burden to you, that is not a roadblock to you, that is an opportunity for you to experience the blessing of God more fully. That is God pointing out to you where there's a kink in your hose that you can remove so that you can experience him more fully. And so every single thing that you find in scripture, every single piece of scriptural advice that a leader would give you, every single way that the Spirit's trying to lead your life, you want to be like obsessed with getting rid of any little kink in your life, any little area of ungodliness, any little area of unholiness, so that you can experience that flow of living water through you more fully. Now, I think, this is just my hypothesis, I think that's why some schools of thought or theological camps would say that some other miraculous experience of the Holy Spirit is actually when you're baptized by the Spirit. I don't think that that's when they received the Holy Spirit. I think they probably had some kinks out of their hose and experienced something new. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm not going to go there too much. Ephesians 4:30 says, I was looking at the time. We're getting there, guys. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. God is perfectly holy, and he is always with you, and your sin grieves him. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this. Let's see. I'm not going to get to the last section, and I would like to talk about that with you, and I would be happy to outside of this meeting. Cutting on the fly here. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. All right, I know where I'm going. Okay, Ephesians 4:17 to 24. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Having lost all sense of shame, they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with a craving for more. But this is not the way you came to know Christ. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him, in keeping with the truth that is in Jesus, to put off your former way of life, your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, one thing I noticed reading this passage that I love is that it does not say that you should try to improve your sinful nature. It doesn't say that you should try to improve your sinful nature. I would actually argue that you shouldn't bother trying to improve your sinful nature. You should try to kill it off completely and leave it for dead. It's never going to change. It is impossible for your sinful nature to please God. So don't bother trying to modify behaviors that are of your sinful nature to make them somehow sort of pleasing to God. It's never going to work. Instead, you put off your old ways and you put on new ways. Christ's way, what Scripture commands of your life. And I would also say that you don't need victory over your sinful nature. You really don't. You don't need victory. Your sinful nature is never going to change, so you really don't need to try to improve it. And you don't need victory over your sinful nature. You need to take hold of Christ's victory. He already won. He already defeated sin and death. He's already earned you that new nature. You are never going to have victory over your sinful nature, but instead, you can put on the new way of life that Christ bought for you, that Christ made available to you. And that way, it is all to his glory and none of yours. So, what does this look like practically? I'm going to try and get through this little section. We're still in the experiencing fullness section. I on one hand, I want to paint a glorious picture to you of what the work of the Holy Spirit can look like in your life. And on the other hand, I also know that I am still very much gonna mess up. I'm gonna quench the Spirit's work. I'm willing to set my sights on something that is amazing, and I'm gonna paddle that direction. But there are gonna be a lot of waves on the way. Some tides, maybe even. That it's just not always gonna feel amazing, and it's not always gonna look like success, like Seth has been talking about, because your sinful nature is still in you and it's going to cause you some trouble. But even amidst that, there is something very sweet about the loving conviction of the Holy Spirit, reminding that you still aren't beyond the need for his forgiveness. So you set your sight on eternity and trust that God will complete his work in you over time. You strive to obtain this amazing picture of what the Spirit's work looks like in your life. But you also have to recognize that you're going to have some experiences that could lead to disappointment or discouragement, and you really can't let that derail you. You just have to keep going. And so I think practically what this looks like for us to, on one hand, have this amazing picture of what the Spirit's work can look like in our life, while on the other hand, trudging through the day-to-day of growth and failure amidst our humanity, is to faithfully engage the process of God transforming who you really are. And he's laid out some things in Scripture that show us very clearly the avenues by which he's going to reach your heart and transform it. That's going to be things like repentance, confession, prayer, meditation, reading the word, encouraging others, serving others, generosity, evangelism, discipleship, building the church. I mean, it's really going to be all of the spiritual habits and ways that you can practically accomplish the purposes of God in your life today as you depend on him. Those are all the ways that the Holy Spirit wants to reach you and transform your heart. And so while it's incredibly glorious and seemingly unobtainable, it is also actually very simple in our day-to-day life. And that encourages me, because that means that I can engage the process of God transforming me today. And I can do it again tomorrow, and I can do it again the next day, and I can do it again the next day, and sooner or later, I will be experiencing a level of God's fullness in me that I may have never thought was possible. So you need to make yourself the object of transformation. And we're going to look at a couple of verses for this, and then we're going to wrap up, and I'm going to be 7 minutes late. Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Underline, be transformed. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into his image with intensifying glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Underline, being transformed. I think this is really interesting. The Greek word that's used for be transformed in Romans and being transformed in 2 Corinthians, the exact Greek word that's used for that is actually only in Scripture three different times. It occurs in Romans 12, where you are to be transformed. It occurs in 2 Corinthians, where you are being transformed. And it occurs at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, as it's a demonstration of his divine nature and the manifestation of his glory. I think that's fascinating. I think that's cool. I think that's a cool picture of the spiritual nature of being transformed. You know, it feels awfully practical when I'm getting my soap done for the day or I'm doing my scripture memory review. And yet it is that same transformative power that occurred at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, that same type of power God wants to use in your life to help you to become like Christ, to manifest some of that divine nature in you. And so that, for me, motivates me. And another thing that you can notice about both of these, be transformed and being transformed, in each of those, we are not the agent of the transformation process. In both of those, we are the object of the transformation process. It's not my work that's changing me. It's the Holy Spirit's work that's changing me. And so, again, that encourages me because I don't think I'm capable of changing much of myself. But you know what I am capable of? I am capable of stepping into something, an opportunity that God's word has said will change me. And I'm just going to make myself an object of his transformation process. He is actually the agent of transformation. Man, that gets me excited to pray more. Because I can't change me, but man, I want to change. What can I do? I can pray more. I can memorize scripture. I can share the gospel. I can sacrifice for people. I can serve people. I can use my gifts in the church. Those are all ways that you can make yourself, you can engage the process of transformation, make yourself an object of his transformation process. So I put all of this about the sin nature and the spirit nature in the category of experiencing fullness, because I really think that the only way that you won't experience fullness of the Holy Spirit is if you are quenching the Spirit or not stepping into the opportunities by which you will require a fresh anointing of him in your life. It is both our sin nature and our failing to step out in faith for God's purposes that would keep us from experiencing more of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. You know, another way that you could say this is that we're a leaky bucket. We're filled, yet we're also prone to sin, and we're prone to lacking faith and not really living for God's purposes, self-centeredness, putting some of these things over here. And every single time that we do, we're quenching the Spirit. We're suppressing his work in our life. We're extinguishing the flame a little bit more every single time. So we're a leaky bucket. That actually means that we will often need a refill. This is my last point, I promise. We'll have dinner. Ephesians 5:18. It says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to reckless indiscretion. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." So this is our command. Now notice, this is written to Christians who were already filled by the Holy Spirit. And yet it's commanding them, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, if you look to the Greek to see what this, you know, sometimes English words don't translate exactly from Greek. If you looked at the Greek, you would see that this being filled or be filled is a present imperative verb. It actually would most accurately read, be being filled. That would be the most accurate translation of the word, be being filled. What that means is that you should submit yourself to God in a way by which there can be a continuous appropriation of the Holy Spirit in your life, a continuous pouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is a command for us, again, to make ourselves the object of his constant refilling of us. And so it's funny because one group of people might say, oh, well, there's only one filling of the Holy Spirit when you commit your life to Christ. And another group might say, no, there's two. There's the second subsequent filling of the Holy Spirit that blah, blah, blah. I would actually say, you know what, man? I actually think there's 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 fillings of the Holy Spirit as you continually surrender to him, because he commands me here to be being filled by the Holy Spirit. And so what I want to do is I want to yield to him in every way that scripture says will lead to godliness, will lead to purposes. Because again, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? To advance the purposes of Christ, to glorify Christ, and to advance his purposes. And so if there is any opportunity where I can step out in faith to either become more like Christ or to serve his purposes better, man, I bet you that is a channel by which God wants to fill you even more by the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'll pray. God, I pray that you would be so gracious to us, as I have not presented this perfectly or even completely. And yet you still have something special that you want to do in each of our lives with this. And you promise that your word will not return void. And so I pray that you would use scripture from this talk to reach each of us uniquely in exactly the way that we need it, so that we would rightly understand the ways that you want to work in us as long as we're living on this earth. I pray that we would seek you in new ways, and that we would experience you in new ways, and that we would continue to paddle towards that buoy that seems a long ways off with our sights set on you and that glorious inheritance that is waiting for us in heaven. God, I pray that we would be transformed by you and your word, that we would engage that process and yield our lives to you, that you would help us to really make some progress in our character, in our perspectives, in our values, so that we could live in a way that really makes sense in light of your word, but mostly so that we could live in a way that is a light to the world, showing them your love for them. I pray that as we yield to the Holy Spirit's work in our life, that Christ would be glorified through that, that your purposes would be accomplished by that, and that your kingdom would be built through that, and that it would all be for your glory and honor. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.